Hi, good evening, everybody. Hope everyone is doing well wherever you are, all over this country and others. Nice to see you all. And so tonight is perhaps one of the most famous Mishnayos that probably it's probably the most well known. Excuse me. It's another statement from our guy Hillel, our wonderful, wonderful teacher Hillel. And it reads number 14. Hu haya omer, he would say, "Im ein ani li, mi li. If I am not for myself, who is for me? Ukesha ani la'atzmi, and if I am only for myself, ma'ani, what am I? Ve'im lo achshav, and if not now, emasai when?" I'm sure you've all heard this before. It's classic Mishnah. Before we even get to it, I meant to point it out in the previous Mishnah, but we can just take a quick look and see. Until I think I maybe pointed out that all the way through 12, we had the names of the authors. Number 13 was the first one we had that actually was the same author in another Mishnah, meaning Hillel. But it starts with, he would also say. See, in Hebrew, the phrase, hu haya omer, he would say, it doesn't say also. That's just a nice way that they want to connect that it's a continuation of Hillel's statements, or anybody else for that matter. But the literal translation of hu haya omer is, he would say. Okay, well, why do I need that as an introduction? Obviously, this is a statement from whoever the author is. Of course, this is what he would say. So the commentaries make such a great observation. We talked about it in a previous class, and we'll keep it short. We'll keep it very brief. There are so many people and so many times in life of where people use the excuse, "Do as I say, not as I do." Right? Terrible, terrible expression. The Mishnah here is telling us, you want to know why these statements were so important to them? Because they would say it to themselves over and over and over again. Not he would say, my understanding of it was, he would say to others. This was like his catchphrase. This was his go-to canned speech when he was called upon at a minute's notice. You know, he went to a bar mitzvah as a guest, and the next thing you know, he's called up to speak, and he goes, "Well, here's something I would like." This is not one of it. This is something that he said to himself. The character he built was because he would say this to himself. This became his personal credo. This was his motto. I have to remind myself of all that I teach, I have to incorporate and put into myself as well. So, hu haya omer, he would say, if I am not for myself, who is for me? What does that mean? If I'm not for myself, then who is for me? I'll tell you. A lot of people that love me. There are a lot of people who do things for me. What does that mean? If I am not for myself, if I am not for myself, then who is for me? How do you understand? Again, I'm going to turn the class over to you folks tonight because you've all heard this before. This Mishnah is so famous. I'm curious, how do you understand it?
Well, if you don't believe in yourself, then why should anyone else? I mean, if you're not the one, who else should do what you should do? If you
One
need,
second. You're saying two different things, Fred. Hold on.
yeah, I just realized that because I thought I liked the other one better. Pick whatever one was right.
Well, I'll tell you why I don't like the first one.
I know, I don't
I
like it
definitely
either.
do not like the first one. If you don't believe in yourself, then who will believe in you?
No, I
Well,
then I realized after I said
I
it was
can
wrong.
name you specific people in my
Yeah,
life that believed
no.
in me long before I believed in myself.
Yeah, no. I meant that's why I switched to the second after I
Okay,
said it. It didn't sound
so
right.
you did change, and I like the second one much better. The
Yes.
second one is, if you're not going to do things for yourself, who's going to do it for you? Is that
Right.
how you said it?
Yeah.
Even there, that needs some explanation.
Well, if basically if if it's something needs to be done, and it's something you want done, if not, if you don't do it, who do you expect? It's who for me, if not for myself?
Well, then let me ask you, did you prepare this Mishnah before you came on to this class?
I read it.
You read it.
I read the three
Did you do
lines.
it for yourself or you're counting on me?
Oh, I see what you're saying.
That's
No,
we
no, no, no.
call
Okay.
checkmate.
Yeah, all right. All right. Well, I'm on the right track somewhere.
You're definitely on the right track. But I think it needs a little bit more of an explanation. What does it mean? I'll give you a perfect example. Okay? Take just about any mitzvah in the Torah. Can someone do it for you? Well, the answer is it
Maybe,
depends. Some yes and some no.
right.
There are some things that someone can do on your behalf. For example, did you blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Now, some of you might have, but that's not a good example because there's no mitzvah to blow it. The mitzvah is to hear it. So you did that mitzvah. Okay? Can someone sit in the sukkah for you?
No,
Can
I
someone put on tefillin for you?
No.
Can someone give tzedakah for you?
You
Good.
could.
You paused on that one. Good.
Well,
Yes. Yes.
you could reimburse them later. Well,
Someone can do it
you
on
did a
your
mitzvah.
behalf.
You did a mitzvah for me, or you had someone do a
I
mitzvah
give you,
for
Fred, I give you money to give to tzedakah.
me. No. Okay, go ahead.
Who gave the money?
You gave the money.
No, I gave it to you. I
Yeah,
want
but
you to
you
give
but
it.
but you
When
but you
people travel to Israel, there's a custom. Many people have the custom. They give a dollar or a couple of dollars and they say, here, take this and give it out to some poor people in Israel. Just as an aside, it's a beautiful concept and it's built on a premise. The Talmud says that a person who is an emissary, or I should say better, someone who's in the process of doing a mitzvah can't be harmed or doesn't get harmed, obviously extenuating circumstances notwithstanding. But typically, if you are in the process of doing a mitzvah, there's a certain protection that the mitzvah provides. So when you give someone a dollar and say, hey, when you get to Israel, give it to a poor person. That means from the time you left JFK till you or Dulles and you made it all the way to Israel, you're in the process of doing a mitzvah. Hence, you have a little bit of a protection along the way. That's the concept behind it.
Rabbi,
Yes.
Rabbi Cosman would give us $2,
Want to come back?
one to do when we got there and one to do when we came
Yeah. Yeah. So there are certain people I only give $1 to, though.
back.
Well, it's a mitzvah to say Kaddish for someone, right? I mean, for a, I couldn't, was Ellen
The
Yahrzeit was
answer
my
is
father.
yes. The answer is yes. You can
Was that
have
understand?
somebody, you can hire somebody to do Kaddish for you. Yes.
Now, is that a mitzvah?
I don't know.
That's
It's
why
definitely
I said yes
not
to it.
biblical. It's definitely not a biblical mitzvah, that's for sure. It's not one of the 613.
Okay.
It's
You're
a it's
we're going
you
with that.
but pray
Okay.
to no, I'm saying again, is it the right thing to do? 100%. If you physically can't do it, yes, you can have someone do it for you. So their answer to my question is certain mitzvos, yes, certain mitzvos, no. Right? But what does this statement from Hillel, I think, is digging much deeper? Can I study Torah for you? No, I cannot. I can't study it for you. Now, could we have an arrangement that you support the study of Torah and you get some credit for that? Absolutely. But you don't necessarily get the wisdom. When you get up there after 120 years and you got to pass the entrance exam and you're like, I don't know, but the rabbi knows it. It's not going to help. You have to know it also. Hillel is telling us that at the end of the day, when it comes to your growth, when it comes to your level of maturation, when it comes to your level of improvement, there's nobody who can do it but you. It's up to you. I'll take it even further. the motivation to do what's right, the motivation to grow, that's on you also. Now, let me be careful here. Can a person be inspired? Can a person be motivated to improve by hearing words from someone else? Absolutely. Absolutely. But two things have to be in place for it to be real. Number one, you had to be motivated to listen in the first place. There are plenty of people that hear amazing pearls of wisdom and it doesn't even enter, forget coming out. It doesn't even go in because they're not paying attention. It's just not important. So, yes, you can be motivated, you can be inspired by somebody, but if you're not listening, you're not even open to hear what they have to say, nothing's going to enter. But even more, even if you are open to it, and even if somehow you are inspired by something that someone said or did, at the end of the day, that's short-lived. It's up to you to now capitalize on that moment of inspiration, and it's on you. That responsibility is on you. No one else can do that. You cannot rely on anyone or anything else except you. You can get some stimulation, you can external stimuli can motivate you to get started or to keep you going, but at the end of the day, it's your responsibility, nobody else's. This is what Hillel is telling us. Im ein ani li, if I'm not going to be for myself, then mili, who is going to provide that for me? Sure, for a quick boost, yeah, you can have that. But that's not the real you. Im ein ani li, if I, the essence of me, is not in it, then no amount of external stimulation or motivation or inspiration is going to hit its mark and have you grow. It just doesn't work. I gotta share a story, but it's a pretty old story. It goes back about, I don't know, over 2,000 years ago. It's in the Talmud, so that puts it in perspective. There was a fellow, maybe you've heard this story before. There was a fellow by the name of Rabbi Eliezer ben Durdaya. Well, I shouldn't say rabbi yet, because that's the end of the story. Originally, he was just plain old Eliezer, but he wasn't just an Eliezer. He was an addict. He had a severe addiction, not to drugs, not to alcohol, but he lived, how should I put this, in an uninhibited desire to frequent whatever house of ill repute he wanted. Is that are we clear? Right? He basically was visiting any woman he could get a hold of. Okay? That was his addiction. The Talmud talks about this. I'm telling you, Hollywood ain't got nothing on the Talmud. You want good stuff, it's in there. Okay? So it tells the story. Sure enough, he has his deviant pursuits. One particular encounter. I won't go through all the detail, but basically the Talmud describes he travels to a distant land. Why? Because he heard about this amazing opportunity. And unfortunately, when he was right before the act, she basically made light of him. And she said, ah, how do I put it? She breathed a heavy sigh and she looked at him and gave him the biggest mussar schmooze, the biggest rebuke ever. And she said, just as this breath that I just blew will never return back to its place, so too Eliezer ben Durdaya will never be received with teshuva, with repentance. Just as this breath is forever gone, so too are you. And for an unexplained reason, it hit him like a ton of bricks. He was shaken. I mean, I'm not recommending that you go get your positive reinforcement about your need to grow from these houses of ill repute. But this is the story. She basically gave him mussar. He doesn't know what to do. He's torn. So he goes ahead and he walks out, he runs out, and he sits between two mountains. And he turns to the mountains and he pleads with them to pray on his behalf. Please pray to God. And the mountains say, We can't pray for you. We have our own issues. God has got, God's got dealings with us. We have to pray for ourselves. But he's undaunted. He continues his quest. He wants to get forgiveness. He turns to heaven and he turns to the earth and he begs them for mercy on his behalf. And they also say, "We can't pray for you. We need it ourselves." And now he implores the sun, the moon, the stars. He tries everything. He turns to everyone and everything. And finally, they all turn him down. And he realizes that there's no choice. And he says the most famous words to me, and I try to remember this: "Ein hadavar talui ella bi." The matter only rests with me. It's up to me. I can't turn to the mountains. I can't turn to the stars and suns. I can't turn to any other external stimuli. It's up to me. I have to do it. And he cried bitterly. He cried over what his life had become so empty. He cried, and the Talmud says that he died. He died out of sheer, I don't know, frustration and just till his soul departed. When the sages of the Talmud heard about this, they commented, and particularly Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, Rabbi Judah the Prince, he heard the drama of the story, and he said, "Some people are able to acquire their life, their eternal life, in just a moment." And he said, "Rabbi Eliezer ben Derdaya, Rabbi," called him Rabbi, "Rabbi Eliezer, quickest smicha program in history, much faster than even the online version." He got instant in ordination. What is so significant about this story is that it's the power of change, and it's the recognition that at the end of the day, it's up to me. I have to do it. But I want to take you on a little bit of a journey, because the Talmud doesn't just tell poetic stories for no reason. There must be something more about who he turns to, why he turns to them. One thing is clear. Rabbi Eliezer ben Derdaya felt that he was a victim of circumstances. It's not his fault. It's not mountains. You guys can help me. You've been in this situation before. I'm a victim of my circumstances, and I appeal to all of the elements in God's world that are also, you get it. You mountains, you can't change, can you? You stars, sun, moon, you have your fixed patterns. You can't change. You can understand my plight. I'm also in stuck. I can't change either. And no matter who he turns to, the immovables, the unchangeables, each one of them said, "You're wrong." We also have a risk. The mountains, there's a verse in Psalms that talks about mountains become crumbling down. We also can be moved. We also can change if that's God's will. There is no such thing as immovable. There is no such thing as unchangeable. That's what they were all telling him. This is what Hillel is telling us. You need to decide, and you need to understand it's up to you, nobody else. But you know this already. Let's talk about our first patriarch, Abraham. One of the first tests that he has is Lech Lecha. Go on this journey. Leave your hometown, leave your country, leave your father's home, and go on a journey. Where? You'll see. Lech Lecha. And what does the Torah say? And he tells him, "I want you to go where? I want you to go from your country, from your birthplace, and from your father's home." Those are the three expressions that God uses. Lech lecha me'artzecha, from your land, umimolaretecha, from your birthplace, umibeit avicha, from your father's household. Shouldn't it be the other way around, the ordering? If I tell you I'm leaving the country, isn't that by definition I'm leaving my birthplace and my father's home? Wouldn't it make more sense to say, "I want you to leave your father's home, your hometown, and actually, I want you to leave the country"? Wouldn't that have been a more logical way to present? Yet God doesn't do that. The order is reversed. Leave your country, leave your hometown, and leave your father's household. Why is that? Many commentaries deal with this question, and they each have their own take on it. But you always know that I love to find Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch of Shamshon Raphael Hirsch says so beautifully. This is not just a geographic locations. These are indications of the three major influences that shape human behavior. Artsakha, your land, your country, where you come from. Well, that's your contemporary societal influences. What's going on where you live, in your area, in your country? What are the values of your country? Again, not interested in getting political, but it is a fact. Every citizen of every country is being influenced by the values of that country. That's a fact. So the first thing God says to Abraham is you need to break away from that societal influence. First thing. You say, but there's another influence that has an impact, and that is your neighborhood. Or perhaps even your father's household. I should put it better, your birthplace, sorry. Your birthplace. What does that mean, your birthplace? It means how about the tendencies you were born with? How many of you have anger issues? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Every single person, every single human being is challenged with anger. Doesn't mean some have a shorter fuse than others, but there is not a human being ever that has not faced some challenge of anger. It's a trait we are born with. We have to learn to manage it. How many of us have ever, I'm sorry, I'll say it better. How many of us have never, ever, ever been challenged with any lustful desire? Liar, right? Of course we are. We're born with traits. Our job is to manage it. Says God to Abraham, I want you, number one, to leave your country, your contemporary societal influences. Number two, I want you to leave your birthplace. The tendencies you think you're born with, you can change that too. And finally, you can even change the third part, your Beit Avicha, your father's home, perhaps the most influential, right? The time of our youth that we are living in our parents' home. What kind of person that we are influenced to become? Our parents have those influences on us. Says Hashem, do not think you are stuck. Not by your societal influences, not by your inborn tendencies, and not in the crappy upbringing you had. None of that will hold water. None of it. You have the power to change. Lech, go. You can go. Yes, that's exactly what it means. Lech lecha means go find yourself. Lecha means you. It's normally translated go for yourself, but I think on a deeper level, that's what it means. Go and become the person you are destined to become. Don't let those influences hold you back, because that's not the real you. This is what Hillel is telling us. Im ein ani li, if I'm not for myself, if I'm not going to stand up and do what I know or want to do, then me li. Who's going to do it for me? What? The other influences in your life? You want? How many of us have worked so hard to make sure that our children are not negatively influenced by the society? Whatever you deem inappropriate, I find it hard to believe. I'm trusting that every single person on this call found something that you didn't think was appropriate in society to bring into your family's home. We all have that. Some more, some less. But we didn't buy it hook, line, and sinker. There are certain influences, and we say no. Why? Because we know that not every societal influence, not every single thing. A person who's born, take the other example. I had a teacher, Rabbi Wein. I quote him now, right? I had him as a teacher, and we had a class once. And somebody said, well, that's just the way I am. Right? He was misbehaving. So the rabbi was like, hey, 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 come on, let's get it together. And he says, Rabbi, what do you want? That's just the way I am. I'm a jokester. And Rabbi Wein looked at him and he said, that's the crime, not the excuse. Right? You can't just say the excuse. Well, that's just, then change it. Well, you can't. Yes, you can. Nobody is bound by anything. You can become who you want. Is it going to be hard? Does it take a lot of work? Oh, yes. Rav Yisrael Salanter, the founder of the Musar movement about self, you know, character development, he said the hardest thing to do in the world is to break a habit. Hardest thing in the world. Yeah. But it can be done. It takes a lifetime. But it's up to me. No one else can do my Torah. No one else can do my mitzvos. No, I have to be the one. However, the second statement of Hillel says, one second, not so fast, buddy boy. There's more to the story here. Good. If I am not for myself, then who is for me? I have to. However, he warns us, and if I am only for myself, then what am I? Oh, Hillel says, not so fast. It's not all about you, because somebody could mistakenly read this and say, you see, it's all about my growth. It's up to me. You, Mr. So-and-so, you, Mrs. So-and-so, you, this, you're just stepping stones for my growth. It's all about me, says Hillel. No, 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 no. There's more to this as well. You cannot only be concerned about yourself. Because even if you do focus on yourself, listen to the expression. And if I am only for myself, what am I? What does that mean? It's a funny expression. If it was just a nice poetic way, it would say, if I'm not for myself, who is for me? And if I'm only for myself, I'm an idiot or I'm selfish. That's what I expected him to say. In Hebrew, it says, Kesha'ani la'atzmi, when I am for myself, ma'ani, what am I? What do you mean, what am I? I've become a great person. I focused. I took Hillel's first sentence very much to heart, and I worked on myself, and I continued to grow, and I studied, and I did mitzvos, and then what do you mean, what am I? I became the great Rabbi T. What does that mean? What does he mean, what am I? Come on, folks, help me out here.
Hello. Hi. Is it, if I'm only for myself, what am I like in God's, I'm not really in God's image. Like, what am I? I'm not
Why
in
not?
God's image if I'm just,
why not?
Image.
Why am I not? Did I work on my character? I naturally am I have a short fuse. I can easily get angry and I've worked on it for decades and decades and decades. And now I'm much more calm. Having a heart attack can help me also to learn to be calm, but you know, what do you mean? What am I? I'm fashioned myself in God's image. Why not?
No, because God's image, like, you know, you have to help other people. You can't just
Whoa,
be for yourself.
Who said?
The Torah.
Yes, that's it. That is true. Tikkun Olam, you're responsible.
Okay, so one second. So that's why I think the phrase is so spot on. And if I'm only for myself, then truthfully, what am I? I'm still a nothing. Why? Because I haven't fulfilled the full mandate. I've done at best a fraction of what I could have or what I should have. I'm not, Hillel is not saying don't give yourself some credit, but don't give yourself so much credit that it, where it's all about you, because then truth of the matter is, what have you become? You're missing something vital. You're missing something critical. It can't all be for the self exclusively. You have to strike a balance between being for me, but not just me. And the truth is, this applies to how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our efforts, our talents. It's a balancing game. It's a balancing act. There is no one simple formula. I can't come to you now and say, here's what you need to do. You need to spend X number of minutes for yourself and X number. It doesn't work that way. It depends who you are, what stage in life you are, what your circumstances are. But one thing is clear. It has to be a balance. Part for you and part for others. That is what Hillel's, the second half of the coin, is coming to imply. It has to be that way. It can't only be on us, about us. But then he finishes, and we'll come back to this because there's more I want to say about this, but I just want to finish the thought of the Mishnah here. The third part, and if not now, when? Now, the truth is, this could have been said at any point. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's true for everything. It could have gone in the previous Mishnah. It could have gone in the next Mishnah. Like, is there some connection between his first two statements and this third one? The answer is yes, but I'm curious if you can think of it. Think of one.
One thing you can say is that you don't want to die without having the mitzvahs on your side.
Okay. So just to build on that, Jeff, right? If we take Hillel seriously in stitch number one, about the importance of growing and the importance of being responsible for our own growth, and number two, about the importance of taking responsibility for others as well, well, how much time do I have to do that? Very often, when we were younger, we thought we had all the time in the world. Hillel says, don't waste the opportunity. You think you have time? No, you don't. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. And even if you do, and now, thank God, you're much older, you don't have the strength to do what you used to do. Nobody does. So Hillel tells us, yes, two lofty ideals, but do not procrastinate. It's the enemy of all human accomplishment. A line I just took from Rabbi Wein. Procrastination is the enemy of human accomplishment. If you want to get a job done, who do you ask? A busy person. Exactly. Oh. Why? Because they have a great understanding of the value of time. The guy who's been sitting on his couch for days or weeks, right? And he's, yeah, I'll get to it, Rabbi. It's not happening. It's not going to happen. There was I forget which Musser giant put together a list of things you can learn from a baby. I don't remember who it was. He had a long list of beautiful lessons to learn from a baby. And one of them is, you'll note, a baby is always busy. There's no such thing as just chilling for a baby. They're doing something always. And especially when they're infants and then become toddlers, oh my gosh, it's nonstop. Yeah, that's what we need to learn from. We have to be able to keep pushing, to keep busy. Here's a riddle for you. You ready, folks? Can you tell me a guest that you've never seen before and will not be seen again? A guest that visits you that has never been seen before and will never be seen again.
It's time.
No, time will be here tomorrow. Time was here yesterday.
Place and time.
You're close, though.
Present.
Yeah, today. Exactly. Exactly right. Today. Today has never been here before, and it ain't going to be here ever again. That's Hillel's statement. If you don't grab it now, it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone. Now, I want to show you this concept of seizing the moment now is a critical component, as we said, about growing in life. And I'll show you why this is. The Medrash tells us a fascinating thing. And Susan, just for you, in the Garden of Eden, I can't not do it. I just can't. It's all there. Everything is there. Here it is. After they sin, right? I usually talk about pre-sin, but after the sin, and God is ready to banish them, here's what God says. And Hashem, God said, behold, man has become like the unique one among us, knowing good and evil. And now, it's like, you know, it almost sounds like God is at a pulpit. See what's going on? Now, let me decree accordingly. Like, what is that? And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat of and live forever. Therefore, I'm going to banish him. Da, da, da. What do you mean, and now? Strange expression. Just say, God saw what they did. God said, behold, man has become like knowing good and evil. I'm concerned lest he put forth. What do you mean, and now? The word in Hebrew, vi'ata. Now, ata can be spelled two ways. Ata, when I say you, right? What is your name, right? Ata, you, is with an aleph. Aleph, tuf, hey. But if you want to say right now, it's ata, but with an ayin. Ayin, tuf, hey. That's how you spell it. The Medrash on that verse where God makes this proclamation, Ata, now, perhaps he will stretch forth his hand. Says the Medrash, the term Ata, now, is an expression of opening the door for teshuvah, opening the door for repentance. That's all it says. That the phrase, and now, wherever you see it, is a hint, an allusion to the idea of repentance, of teshuva. And the commentaries are wondering, why? Where do you see that in this phrase? Where do you see in the story that this is an expression of repentance? Because the greatest weapon in the evil inclination, in the Yetzer Hara's arsenal, is what? The greatest weapon in his arsenal. It's called tomorrow. Tomorrow. You get all excited. You listen to the class and you're like, he gets me every time. I got it. I'm going to be better about it. You know what? Tonight I'm going to do it. My God, it's 9:15 already. You know what? I'm going to put it on my calendar for tomorrow. Oh, guilty as charged, Your Honor. My to-do list keeps rolling, scrolling to the next day. Well, I'll get to it tomorrow. And tomorrow, guess what? Tomorrow's going to get busy also. And then I'll make sure. No, I'm by the end of the week, I'll take care of it. No problem. Guaranteed. And then, of course, something else comes up and something else comes up and we get busy. Tomorrow is the killer. The Yetzer Hara pulls that shtick on us every single day. I'll get to it tomorrow. Therefore, if you want to know how can a person ever change and get out of the rut, it's the word viata, now. I'm not waiting till later. I'm going to do it now. Is it the most convenient time? No. But if I don't start now, it's not happening. Diet. Exercise. We all know it's important. And we'll say, you know what? I'm going away. When I get back, that's when I'll start. Oh, but it's almost Passover. I can't do it over Passover. That's ridiculous. Right after Passover, the Sunday after Passover, that's when I'm going to start my diet again. Right? And of course, you haven't finished putting away the dishes and there's still, of course, there's leftovers and now you're going out to eat because you haven't seen bread in a million years and one more slice. What's one more slice? Come on, Rabbi. Challah, it's a mitzvah. And tomorrow. Therefore, the Medrash tells us that God is telling Adam, God is telling Adam and Eve, you made a mistake. I get it. But you know what? It's not all is lost if you start change now. Yes, you're going to get banished. There are consequences, but it's not lost. And don't wait for the next day. Start now. Every great journey starts with the first step. That's how it goes. All these great expressions, they're straight out of the Torah, folks. I'm telling you. We beat them by thousands of years. It's all there. Okay? But let's keep going. This is stage one. Because all of this, I think we pretty much understood before we even got to class. Maybe we embellished it. Maybe we took it a little deeper. But now, fasten your seatbelts. You're going to see something. I'm telling you. You're going to... Whatever hair is left on my head is still going to stand. It's amazing stuff. Okay. Two or three fabulous points. But let's start with the first one. There is a concept. Can't develop it all tonight, but maybe we'll revisit it at another time. In Judaism, we're taught that we exist in multiple dimensions. And I don't mean this in the wacky sense. I mean that we, on the most simple level, we have our physical body, but we have our spiritual soul, and the two are linked together. We've talked about this, how we're tethered together, the physical and the spiritual. But there's also, we live what we call a 3D world, three-dimensional world, right? Unless you go to Disney, in that case it's 4D and now they're up to 5D. But we live in a 3D world. So that's a cool concept, even in Judaism. There's a different 3D, a different three dimensions. We live in what we call self, that's us. We exist in a place at any given moment, and we exist in time of any given moment. There's me in a place at a time. Yes? That's true of every person at every moment. We exist in a three-dimensional way. Self, world or place, and time, year. This concept is given an acronym. It's called Ashan, Ayin Shin Nun, Ashan. And I'll show you where this comes from in a second. But it stands for the three words. Ayin, the first letter, stands for Olam, the world, place. The Shin, Ashan. Shin stands for Shana, the year, the time. And the Nun, Ashan, Nun stands for Nefesh, your soul, yourself. Ashan. Susan, your homework is as follows. Go back just to last week's Torah portion, 2 weeks ago portion, right? Parshas Yitro. Talks about the giving of the Torah. And it says that it describes the mountain. And it says, Vehahar Ashen. The mountain was filled with smoke. Ashan. Ayin Shin Nun. A lot of the commentaries go, that's their springboard to get into this concept. Okay? This is what it is. God was giving us the reins to be in charge of Ayin Shin Nun, the Olam, the Shana, the Nefesh. Now, if you think about it, let's read Hillel's statement again through the lens of what we just learned. Look what Hillel tells us. Unbelievable. He says, if I am not for myself, who is for me? Well, which one of the three does that fit? Is it time, place, or self?
Self.
Self, 100%. Right? I have to perfect myself. Okay, next. And if I am only for myself, what am I? What is that? You're only left with two choices. World, place, or time?
World.
Why?
Because the next one is time. Because it's talking about that now.
You're right, but tell me a better reason.
Myself, world. You're in the world. You live in the world.
Better. You yourself, Robin, gave the answer earlier. What is this sentence telling
you? To help other people because you're in God's image.
Better.
The image of God to help other people.
Thank you. It's all about impacting the world. What am I doing for others? So the first sentence, the first stitch is, I have to focus and perfect myself. That's nefesh. The second line is, it can't just be about nefesh. I also have to be concerned about olam, the world, the impact. As Jeff said, tikkun olam, the malchut shaddai that we say in Aleinu, to impact, to rectify and make the world a better place under the kingdom of God. And then finally he says, and if not now, when? That's time. That's shana. Utilizing each moment. So this idea is presented by the Sfas Emes, the great Gera Rebbe, great Hasidic master. I saw it and I said, I know I won't be able to do it justice, but at least to whet your appetite, to see that in Hillel's words are these three critical concepts of how we have to live our life. Improving the nefesh, making sure that we're having an impact on the olam, and not wasting our shana, not wasting our time. However, one more piece. Gotta take it one more left turn that's way out there. What if I told you that the I in the sentence here of Hillel is not talking about you and me? In Hebrew, the I is ani, right? If you look here on the Hebrew side, im ein ani li, if I am not for myself. But next, ukeshe ani la'atzmi, when I am for myself, then ma'ani, what am I? What if I told you the ani was Hashem? What if I told you the concept that this is referring to Hashem? Let's take a step back and we'll see how we develop this. We just finished reading the stories about Paro and the Exodus, and Paro being punished together with all the Egyptians with the 10 plagues and drowning in the sea. Paro was the one who refused to accept that there was God in this world. He refused. In fact, when Moshe and Aaron came to him and they said, God said, let my people go. Does anybody remember what Paro's response actually was? Who he didn't say, as the song goes, no, 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 I will. That was the second half, but he did start with something before that.
Who is this God you're talking about?
Yeah. He says, Mi Hashem. Who is this Hashem that you're speaking of? That I should listen and to let the people go? Absolutely not. If you read the Torah carefully, after many, many sections of the 10 plagues and throughout the Torah, you will find Hashem himself says, do such and such, so that you will see ki ani Hashem, that I am Hashem. Okay, here we go. Let's take the plagues, for example. Let's see if I can find this quickly. I want you to go to Pharaoh. Here. Verse 5, here. And Egypt shall know, v'yadu Mitzrayim, ki ani Hashem, that I am Hashem, when I stretch out my hand over Egypt, and I shall take the children of Israel out from among them. Ani Hashem. Okay? If you go to the second group of plagues, again, you'll find a similar expression, except this time it says, ki ani Hashem, let me just find it, Bavur teida, so that you shall know, ki ein kamoni b'chol aretz. There's nobody like me, right? Kamoni, like me, throughout in the entire world. And then after the last grouping, again, you find it. Ani Hashem, all over the place. Paro says, Mi Hashem. Who is this Hashem? And Hashem says, I'll tell you who I am. Ani Hashem. I am Hashem. The Shlach HaKadosh. Shlach HaKadosh was an amazing thinker, writer. It's not his actual name. The Shlach stands for the book that he wrote, the Shnei Luchot HaBrit. He read the Mishnah as follows. Im ein anili, if I don't show the world, ani Hashem, if there's no statement of ani, then me li. You know what's going to be ascribed to me? The one who says, me. Who is this Hashem? Hashem is saying, if I don't show the world, ani Hashem, then there's room for Paro to say, me Hashem. Who is this Hashem? However, kishe ani la'atzmi, but if I do show myself, I do show the world that I am in control, I can control nature, I can turn water to blood, I can have frogs, I can have wild animals only go to where the Egyptians are. Kishe ani la'atzmi, but if I do show myself, when it's then revealed, then ma'ani. Do you ever hear the expression, wow, what a beautiful world God created. Wow, what an the word what here isn't a question, but rather an incredulous statement that says, Marabu ma'asecha Hashem, how amazing, wow, are the works of you, Hashem. He understands this Mishnah as telling us that God is, through Moshe, telling Paro, you refuse to acknowledge who I am, I'm going to show myself so that there's no questions about it. But I want to just point out this last thing within this sentence, within this idea. And I have not verified it, but the book that the Sefer that I read it in, I have 100% confidence in. The name Hashem uses throughout the story of the Exodus, when he says, Ani Hashem, I am Hashem, is the tetragrammaton, the Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, right? Those four letters. Paro, whenever he wants to discuss God, he only uses the word Elohim, the other name, another name for God. There's an interplay here. Moshe comes to Pharaoh, and he wants him to understand that your understanding of this being called Elohim, there's another dimension. It's called Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And Paro says, Mi Hashem? I don't know what you're talking about, this Yud-Kei Vav-Kei dude. It's all Elohim. It's that. Doesn't want to recognize Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. And Hashem, every time he brings the plagues, he says, Ani Hashem, and he spells Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. But here's what's fascinating. There are, according to this Sefer, according to this book, exactly 1,820 times in the Torah, 1820, number of times Hashem's name is brought out as Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. That's the total number of times in the five books of Moses that Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is used. Because that's the name that God is showing the world through the Exodus. You with me? It should not come to you as a shock. There are exactly 1,820 words in your Haggadah when it discusses Magid, the story of the Exodus, when we start with the words, this is the poor man's bread, halach ma'anya, until the very last blessing at the end of Magid, Baruch Atah Hashem Ga'al Yisrael. Blessed are you, Hashem, the Redeemer of Israel. And then we make a bracha on the second cup of wine. Exactly 1820, the number of times Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is in the Torah, the exact same number of words in the story of the Exodus that we tell, where the focus is always Ani Hashem. I took you out, Hashem says. It was not through a malach, not through an angel, not through the... It was me, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, that took you out. Paro does not want to recognize this. And even, I'm waiting for Jeff to ask me the question, but isn't there one time where Paro admits, where he says, Hashem HaTzadik, God is righteous, va'ani va'ami harishayim, I and my people are wicked? There's one case in the middle of the plagues where Pharaoh seems to admit. But the Sefer brings it down that look how he phrases it. See, I put the comma in a very in what seems to be the right place. It's Hashem HaTzadik, God is righteous, comma, and I and my people are wicked. But if you put the comma differently, watch what happens. Hashem HaTzadik va'ani, God is righteous, and so am I. Va'ami harasha'im, my nation, they're the wicked ones. He's still willing to equate himself with God. No, he's not admitting anything. In fact, if you look at those five words, Hashem HaTzadik Va'ani Va'ami HaRisha'im, Hashem is righteous and I and my nation is wicked. If you take the first letters of those words, the first is Hashem's name is a Yud, right? Yud Kei Vav Kei, right? Sid, you with me? You
yep.
Got you, yeah, you hold on to the Yud. The next word is HaTzadik. Starts with what letter? Hey, Susan, you get the hey. So, Sid, what's the first letter?
Yud.
Susan, second letter?
Hey.
Okay.
Hey.
Wait, then comes the word va'ani, and me, right? And I. Next word, ve'ami, starts with what letter?
Vav.
Muriel, you got the vav. And the last word, harisha'im, the wicked, is what letter, Jeff?
Hey.
So look what he does. The word Hashem HaTzadik Yud Hey, and the last two words are Vav and Hey, but he sticks Va'ani right in the middle. He's not willing to acknowledge. These are the deeper, deeper, deeper hints and allusions to what we're talking about. I know I'm blowing your brain cells, but hey, I got to do it. I have to show you the depth, whether we understand it or not. There is so much depth in this. Maybe another time we'll develop this idea of Yud Kei Vav Kei versus Elohim, but that's really what's going on here. Hillel's statement, according to this Sefer, Hillel is telling us that the Ani Hashem is saying, if I don't show the Ani Hashem, then there's room for Paro to say Mi Hashem. And if I do show it, if it's Ani La'atzmi, then we say Ma Rabu Masecha. Wow, how wondrous are the works of you, God. So we have three understandings of this Mishnah. The first, which was, I think, the most commonly understood, that Hillel is encouraging us to understand that it's up to us. We have to be responsible for our growth, number one. Number two, but we have a responsibility to others. And number three, get off your keister and get going. That's one understanding of this Mishnah. The second understanding of the Mishnah was like the Sfas Emes, that it's talking about the three dimensions in which we live, and that our job is all three levels. I have to perfect myself, I have to continue impacting positively on the world, and I have to utilize each moment. Ayin Shin Nun, Ashan. And then this last understanding is that the phrase, perhaps Ani, the I in the sentence, is talking about Ani Hashem. The importance of making sure that God is visible in the world. God is recognized in the world. Then we stand the chance to do away with those who want to say, Mi Hashem, who is God? Ah, I don't go for any of that. Those are the three understandings I wanted to share tonight. I'm sure there are comments and thoughts, so I'll turn it over to you. Which is this?
Reminding you that, I will remind you, we have to return to the Safat Emet about the three dimensions. Okay. It's at another time.
Yeah, another time, yeah. Oh yeah. It's a lofty concept. It's a great concept. Anyway, go ahead. Thoughts, ideas, questions.
I lost the very last part. Maybe that was just because the Hebrew was sort of above me. I don't know Hebrew that well, where you were making the connection with the righteous and the way you.
Okay.
Fine.
Let's just say it quickly. There's five words that Paro says. When on the surface, it sounds like he's admitting that he's wrong and Hashem is right. It seems that way. And that is the simple understanding of the verse. And then as soon as the plague is gone, he changes his mind. That's the simple understanding, and it's 100% correct. However, on another level, we're peeling the onion a little deeper here. Those five words that he says are really not admitting anything. And in fact, it's just reinforcing his denial of Yudke Vovke, of Hashem. Where do we see that? Because the five words are Hashem's name, Hashem HaTzadik. God is righteous, the righteous. Those two words, the first word starts with the letter Yud, because that's Hashem's name. Stop me if I lost you, Robin.
I got it so far.
Okay. The next word, HaTzadik, is the righteous. It starts with a He.
Okay.
Then comes his next word, Va'ani, and I. Just hold that thought for a minute in the middle. The next two words are Ve'ami, and my nation, that starts with a Vav. Harishaim are the wicked ones, starts with a He. So what you have is those five words. The first word is a Yud, starts with a Yud. Second one starts with a He. Then comes the word Va'ani, and me, and I, to almost split and to cause a interruption. I'm not even going to recognize there's a Yud and a He and a Vav and a He all together. I'm right there in the middle of it. And he wants to split the name of Hashem to say, I don't acknowledge this whatsoever.
Okay, got it. Thank you.
Rabbi, do you think Hillel was aware of all these interpretations that you're telling us when he wrote this, when this was written about him?
I'm doomed if I say yes, and I'm doomed if I say no. I can't win that one. If I say yes, then you're going to say to me, how do you know? I mean, maybe Hillel didn't know. I can't prove it to you. And if I say no, then I'm totally minimizing the greatness of Hillel potentially. So I don't know the answer. I don't know whether he knew it or not. But there's no question in my mind that it's not unique to Hillel. Every Mishnah is written with a level of, I'm being careful here, I don't want to say divine word because it's not divine, but it is certainly inspired with heavenly understanding. These sages were so immersed with Torah on all its levels, in all of the facets of it, that, yeah, it is meant to be understood in so many levels. Did they understand every... I don't know. It's hard for me. Can I give an approbation as to how smart Einstein was? Like, who am I to say Einstein was smart? What's my measuring stick? Because the world thinks it? That's not a great measuring stick. The world thinks a lot of people are smart and they're not. So, you know what I'm saying? Like, I it's hard for me to say, do I believe that it is infused with all of this? Absolutely. And I haven't even scratched the surface, Jeff. That's the depth of the wisdom of the Torah. Susan.
Rabbi, could you put up for 1 second again the Mishnah? Because I had a question with one word there. Okay, so in the at the very beginning, it says, Hu Haya Omer. In the English, it said he would also say. There is no also in the
That's
Hebrew.
Correct.
Can you comment on that?
Yeah, I didn't write the translation.
Okay. There's not.
I think it's only just as a continuation, because just to inform you, because if you're not aware, right, and let's say I just quoted a Mishnah to you, right? Not in the context of us learning Pirkei Avot, but I wanted to quote this. And it would say, he would say, who?
Well, I would ask you who the he is. That would be the first.
They addressed it by saying also, because that means here's a statement, another statement from the one who said the previous one.
Okay, so I would have to go and look at
Correct.
Okay,
but,
I got it.
But,
right.
But your point is well taken. It's not a literal translation. And every
no,
now
it's...
and then, listen, I didn't scour the internet for the interpretation that I like the. This is good. This is fine. I'll point out what I you know, a difference here and there that I'm not 100% in happy with. But so the word also is there just to help the reader.
Got it.
The flow of the Mishnah.
Thank you. I just want to be sure there was nothing else.
No.
Thank you.
Anything else? We're good. Okay, fabulous. All right. We go to Hillel's counterpart next week, God willing. We get to Shammai. Yep. Hang on. We got plenty to do. Oh my. All right. Have a great rest of the week, everybody.